that we see him who loved us and gave himself for us. Shall we say our verse together this evening? Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now this morning, we were enjoying some thoughts on the Mighty God. And I didn't take you to the last and the highest peak, for I felt like I couldn't stand a higher one myself. But I'm going to start this evening by giving it to you, because it's a confounding thought when you look at the Mighty God as the child born. And this morning, we thought for just a moment upon five verses that established the deity of Jesus Christ. That where we could see he was God manifest in the flesh. That he manifest the love of God by dying. And that he purchased the church with his own blood. And that in him was life eternal. That he was God blessed over all. Or God over all blessed forever. And so when we saw this, we could see the Lord Jesus as God. And then we took the word mighty and we put it with the sense of God. To what great lengths it brings us, and then how our minds feel we can comprehend no more. Our minds are finite and he's infinite. But he did leave us a title found in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, that I want to bring you to. And it is right with that title of the Alpha and the Omega. It is a title that has the mighty in it, but this time it's all mighty. And we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now friend, if you had any difficulty in taking the thoughts in of the mighty God, here he's bringing it now to the Almighty. And it's tied right to his title of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. That's tied with the Son given. That's the one who was from everlasting to everlasting. And that's the one who came to be manifest in the flesh, God. And that's the one who took the seed of the woman that he might substitute and that he might propitiate for us. That he might be the one that God could satisfy judgment upon. Well, I trust that you've gone along with this verse as God draws us from the manger to the glory eternal. And really, that's what he does tonight. You see, in this verse, we're taken from the manger to the Son, to the wisdom of God. Or I should say, first of all, to the Wonderful One. The one that we couldn't find language to describe. The one who brings all language to a standstill. And when we view him, we see him as that unspeakable gift. And then we're brought to the wisdom in the Counselor. Who could say, counsel is mine? Then we were brought to the mighty God. He's the one who takes the wisdom in a mighty way and uses it for his glory. But now tonight we're taken to the title of the Everlasting Father. It's a title, really, that perhaps has caused some to stumble because of the translation that was given. Perhaps it would have been better translated as the Father of eternity, or the Father of ages. The Lord Jesus is not the Father, beloved. As I said this morning, we do not want to confound thoughts. We need to look at the spring. And we need to enjoy spring by spring, as it comes from the eternal fount. And so when we view the Lord Jesus in the title of the Father of the ages, we're not viewing him in the light of the Father. Because we learn that as the Son, he was in the bosom of the Father. And he was in the bosom of the Father in the eternal ages past. There was always the relationship of the Father and the Son. That the Father always loved the Son. And the Son was the daily delight of the Father. Don't ever lose the grasp of that, beloved. Because that's the manifestation that God's love was in his Son. And then how it abounds when we see Calvary. And we see him take that Son, who was daily his delight, from the eternal ages past, and nail him to a tree. You see, we need to hang on to that relationship of Father and Son. But now when I come to the oneness of the Godhead, I see that the Son was equal with the Father, that he was at one time in the form of God, as he is today. But now he is bearing another form, and that's the expression of man. You see, Paul tells us in Philippians, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it a thing to be grasped after, to elevate himself, to be like God, because he was God. He was God in all his expression. The word form means an inward expression. Now when he took the form of the servant, he took the inward expression of a servant. And he came to be servant to you and I, and in the relationship of the Son to obey the Father every whit, even obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so when he comes to this earth, he was God in his essence. Now you've heard people say when they talk about some man playing tennis, he was in good form, don't you? And so it gives you an expression of what he is as a tennis player. And so we can understand it in the light of God. The Lord Jesus was not only the expression of God, he was the express image of God. But when he came here, he came and he took this humble frame upon him, the form of a man being born the Son of Man. The child that was born, he never ceased to be the Son given. And so when I have the title of the Father of Ages, I'm not taking it in the light of Father-Son relationship. It has another meaning. It has the meaning of authorship. It has the meaning of the ages coming out from him. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, where we were the other day. And I want to show you that here, in speaking of everlasting to everlasting, we can get an idea how the eternal ages are all wrapped up in him. He says in verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. The title that he gave to us in Revelation chapter 1, of being the Alpha and Omega, that's the first and the last. That's the beginning and the ending. There wasn't anything before him. There'll never be anything after him. He is the circle. He is the circumference. He's the center as well. He is God all in all. If you look at a circle, it has no beginning and no ending. Why doesn't it? It doesn't need one. Because it's a circle. God didn't need a beginning. And he doesn't need an ending. He is God. And when I view the Lord Jesus as the Father of eternal ages, now I can have the understanding that if he was from everlasting, then he is eternal. And the eternal ages come out from him. The word age, the word eternal, and the word everlasting are all taken, some of these words, from the same root word in the Greek. I suppose it's the word we've taken our word eons from. It's very close to it. It means age. It means eternal. It means everlasting. And so when I view the Lord Jesus Christ now, God is taking us along, beloved, in our understanding from that day, to the Son who was eternal, and the one who can bear government, to the one who is incomprehensible,
And I'm coming back to this title again, you see. As an incomprehensible one, I can't put a fine definition. I cannot put a finite definition on the infinite. And I can't frame him in this title and say, here he is, only to the extent I can say, as he said, I'm Alpha and Omega. There you have it. The first and the last. The beginning and the ending. And so when we look at him in this light, God is bringing us that we might be established. Now when we looked at him as the incomprehensible one, we said, if we need wisdom, he has it. He said, counsel is mine. He said, I'll work all things after the counsel of my own will. He said his counsel was determinate. He said his counsel was immutable. It couldn't change and it couldn't fail. And so now when I needed counsel, I could go to one like this. When I needed power, I turned to the mighty God. I turned to the one who's the victor God, who never lost a battle. You say, oh, he lost one at Calvary. Oh, beloved, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. That's where the battle was gained. That's where the victory was won. That's where he became victor over the eternal evil powers, all the principalities and powers. And in resurrection, he lifted himself and he went right through the realm. See? Who's the prince of the power of the air? The Lord showed himself victor in his ascension as he went right up through Satan's realm and he said, here I am, Satan, victor over all. He ascended and he sat himself down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Victor! That's what he was in the mighty God. And in that resurrection power that he brought himself forth with, he's going to bring us out one day. If he should come tonight, praise God, what a moment it would be. When we who are alive and remain would be caught up. But we wouldn't precede them that are asleep. The graves would open and they would come out. We'd meet together. And then we'd meet the Lord in the air. The might of his power. The mighty God in resurrection. But now he's bringing us further. He's bringing us to the eternal ages, to the eternal periods that God has set. Eternity. And he said, I want you to know I'm the author of it all. Because it comes from me. Now remember when the Lord told us, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is an eternal age. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. It is without end. And because it comes out from him, it's eternal. He's the Father of it. Can you grasp that? Now I'd like to take you what's going to happen in those eternal ages. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2. One of the things that's going to happen is that he's going to manifest. He's going to reveal his grace to us. Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, we study, don't we? We read this book, we look into it, we live in it, we walk in it, we peruse through it, ever searching out his grace, ever looking to what he has given to us, ever entering into that enjoyment that we have and walking in his grace. Well, you know that's good, because all you can get a grasp on it here is a little head start for eternity. You know, you came into the world naked and that's the way you're going to go out of it. But there's one thing you'll be able to take with you. The Word of God that doesn't pass away. That's yours. You know, beloved, there are some that are fathers in the faith that have been enjoying their walk with God and learning of the magnitude of the riches of His grace. They're going to take it with them. There are young men who have overcome the evil one, and they've learned of the power and the might of the Spirit in battle. They're going to take that with them. And then there are some that are babes, because they've known their sins forgiven them. They're going to take that with them. And then as we go throughout the countless ages to come, there's going to be a revelation of the riches of His grace. Think of it. There isn't a father in the faith who has ever been able to search them all out. And it's going to take the ages to come to reveal them to us. It'll be age upon age upon age, getting the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the grace of God that was manifest through Him. But now there wasn't a one of us that were fit for that age. There wasn't a one of us that could enter into that age in the way that we were. So He gave His grace so that we could be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now friends, if there are any in the audience tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd like to make it simple. Our God is a God of grace. That means He wants to do favor for those who could never return it. Now Mr. Webster says, grace is doing favor for one who didn't deserve it. Or doing a favor, that's grace. God's idea of grace is to do favor to those that didn't deserve and couldn't return the favor. And that's the kind of grace that He's had toward us. And now He said you're to be saved through faith. You see, there's only one way you can please Him. Without faith, you can't please Him. That's what He says in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you come to our God, He'll reward you in your seeking of Him. Now look, sinner. A seeking sinner and a seeking Savior are soon to meet. Because the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Did you ever see a mother looking for a little girl in a department store? And she walks around the corner and all of a sudden that little girl throws out her arms and grabs mommy by the leg and she says, "Oh, mother, I'm so glad I found you." But the little girl didn't know that mother was searching for her all the time. And you see, that's what we don't understand sometimes. The light of the searching Savior looking for lost sinners. Now I said that faith is a gift of God. It's not of works. My, what heaven would be like if we could get in there by our works. You know what it would be like? Well, I think our brother Andy here would meet Mr. Willie one day and he'd start telling him all he did to get into heaven. Pardon me, Andy. And Mr. Willie would begin to tell Andy what he did to get there. And then I'd walk up and I'd get in his conversation and I wouldn't be bested by either one of them and I'd be telling them what I did to get there. And pretty soon heaven wouldn't be heaven and it'd be hell. There isn't going to be any boasting in heaven. Only in our Savior. Listen, friend, if you're in your sin this evening, the Lord Jesus went to the cross. Yes. The child born, Son given, the incomprehensible God, whose name is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of the ages, Prince of Peace. He went to the cross and He died for you. He died that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. You see, sometimes as Christians, we leave the attitude to others that we don't have an abundant life. We leave the aspect of an unhappy one rather than to be a joyous one. He came that we might have an abundant life. And in Christ our life is abundant.
You know why it's abundant? Because here's what he does. Number one, I wouldn't be ready for the ages as a sinner. So he had to make me anew.
The flesh didn't please him. You know why? Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 5. And he tells me, wherefore, in verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here we have the idea. Men in the flesh, men in the human race, men as the seed of Adam, under the condemnation of judgment. Through one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Now you can't sit and blame Adam for your sin. For I read that all have sinned. And God offers His grace to you. You see, the first order failed. The first Adam sinned against God. And so he didn't fit the eternal ages. And so the author of the eternal ages had to do something about his creation that he wanted to enjoy those ages. And so he took the sinner and he provided a way of salvation for the sinner. Now that way of salvation is in Christ. As in Adam died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Listen, beloved. Salvation isn't going to be found in a church. It's not going to be found in confirmation, baptism, and all the things you can think of. Salvation is going to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. He that hath the Son hath life. That's the eternal Son. That's the Son that was given to come and be the seed of the woman, the babe born. That's the one He gave that you might have life. And that you might have it through Jesus Christ, who came to reconcile all things in Himself. So the first thing He reconciled was man. And He made him fit for the eternal ages. Now He says, if any man be in Christ, you see, the only way you can get ready is to be in Christ. That's through the grace of God and the gift of God. That's through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you're brought to that point, He said, now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Not a new creature, nor Ray Rowley and his old flesh is the same. But I'm a new creation because I was born of the Spirit. You see, the eternal ages are those ages that belong to the God who is Spirit. That God came as the Father of ages in the person of Jesus Christ. And He came that you and I might be taken through Him. And made anew, born of the Spirit, that we might enjoy that which is spiritual. He had to make man new. That had to be first. Could I stop a minute before I go on and say, beloved, will you answer honestly, answer to your own heart and answer to the living God, have you been made new in Jesus Christ? Do you know Him tonight as a Savior? You can have it if you want Him, if you'll trust Him. That brings you to a point of giving up your own will. And that brings you to a point of a total confession I have sinned. You know, I'm afraid I don't go too much for the raising of the hands and walking down the aisles. I'm glad for those that are truly converted. And there are many converted, and they desire to show that outward symbol. But what I'm saying, the doing of the act doesn't bring the salvation. This is something that must go on in your heart and your life between you and God. And right here, right where you sit tonight, if you're willing to see yourself as a lost sinner and having a need of a Savior, He'll save your soul. If you'll trust that Jesus Christ bore the judgment for your sin as well as bearing your sin. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried on the third day, rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Do you believe it? Have you been made new? Well, if you have been, then there's something new for you in the ages to come. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now God is in Christ reconciling all things to Himself. He effected peace with man with the blood of His cross. Colossians 1. We'll see that when we look at the title of the Prince of Peace. So there was a way for the reconciliation of man through Jesus Christ. But the earth has a curse upon it. The heavens are those that there are evil principalities and powers that are reigning in, and that set themselves up against the Lord Christ. And so now there's going to come a day when all are judged. The lost ones are judged at the great white throne. The earth is reserved unto fire. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The rain, the wind, the water, these are the elements. And the fervent heat are going to consume. And the heavens are going to be changed. I don't know in that day what God's going to do in the heavens. But they're going to be changed. He said He's going to make all things new. Not the heaven of heavens, beloved. That's the abode of God that never changes. And sin never touched that. His holy presence is there. But when it comes to the heaven around this earth, that's the atmospheric heaven. And then the starry heavens out there, they're going to be changed, those heavens. The abode of God stands, and we see that when we look at the new city. I'm glad for these verses, because I know the order of the first things are passed away. That order did not fit the order of God's eternal ages. They did not fit the blessings that are found in the heavenlies. They didn't fit those things, and so they had to be changed. And He provided a way that man could be changed, to be born of the Spirit. And He provides a way that one day judgment shall come upon the earth, and it shall be purged by fire. And the heavens shall be changed. And then John says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the eternal state of the city, I believe, that we're given in this verse. If you wanted to go back to the millennial state, I think you could do it from verse 9 on. For we're taken back in verse 9 to the reference of the seven angels that had the seven last vials, and they were at the end of the tribulation time. What we're looking at here is the eternal state. And so we see the eternal city. Undoubtedly, that city in the millennial day, it had been over the earth. and it was caught up when the judgment was brought upon the earth. And now it comes down to the earth, and we read that God tabernacles with men. The eternal day, as Israel, the people that he promised, whose name would never cease, he's going to dwell on the earth in their midst. God tabernacling with men. My. You see, we go all the way back now. All the way back to creation. He once walked with Adam and Eve. What a precious time Adam must have had in that garden. Well, I don't think Adam had himself a little chaise lounge where he just curled himself back with his hands on his head and his feet up in the air and said, boy, this is living. I read God gave him a work to do. He was told to dress the garden and to keep it. A man who's doing nothing isn't a happy man. That's why eternally, beloved, I read his servants shall serve him. Don't get the idea, heaven, that you won't do a thing. Oh, we shall be serving him. There won't be any service any more joyous. And I can say that from the tiny little bit of service I've had here. The greatest joy is to serve him. Now, in Adam's day, God walked with him and talked with him and fellowshiped with him. And sin came between. But his desire was for that. And now that desire is fulfilled through Christ, the Father of the ages, the Eternal One. There's a new heaven, a new earth, a new order of things, a new city. And there are going to be people in that city that bear a new name. Not only his new name, but a new name that he would have given them because of being overcomers. Would you like something new? Because of the, besides the new life? You know what he said to the message to the church of Pergamos? He said, you be a victor over this idolatrous system of the Nicolaitans. He said, I'll give you that manna. I'll give you a white stone. Give you a new name. What it says to me, he was the man come down from heaven. He was God's eternal bread. He was the true bread. He was the bread of God come down from heaven. But now it's no longer like it was as the hoarfrost as it came down in the wilderness. It's a white stone. It's unchangeable. It will stand forever. With a new name written on it. Oh, you say, could a Christian enter into Nicolaitanism? To the sense of idolatry, yes, he could. To the sense of fornication mixed with idolatry, yes, he could. You object to that, Christian? You know what 1 John 5:21 says? It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Fornication is harlotry. Harlotry is going out and giving love to many who don't deserve. And any child of God who's wrapped up in the world turned and he's playing with the world's idols. And he's given the world the love that belongs to the Eternal One. It's all right for us to be in the world, but it's no good for the world to be in us. It's just like a ship in the sea. It's all right for the ship to be in the sea, but boy, it gets pretty bad when the sea gets in the ship. It goes down. Keep yourselves from idols. He says, I'll give you a white stone with a new name. Pergamos means marriage. And it's the mingling of the idolatrous with the true. And God doesn't want it. If there's ever been a day, we're going to have to hold fast to that which we have. It's today. If we want that new name, and we want the living manna, then we must hold fast to what we have. We must hold fast. Idolatry is something that must be kept up. Our worship must be in spirit and in truth, centered around the person of the Son of God, brought to the Father through Him. And then He says, He gives us the New Jerusalem. That's the heavenly city. That's the one coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a city that in it is God's delight. It's the one that the Lord Jesus purchased with His own blood. The bride of Christ, the church, the one all His love was wrapped up in. He gave Himself for her, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God's desire in the church was to have a love for the Lord Jesus. His desire was to have a love wrapped up in one who is pure. And that one is going to be presented to Him pure. Oh, sad to say, we walk here and our garments get stained in sin sometimes. But I'm glad to say the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Confess it, He says, I'll forgive it. It's going to be a day. In that day, in the new circumstances, when His bride is going to be in all that unsullied glory that she's found in her bridegroom. And throughout the eternal ages to come, she'll bear the glory of the King of Glory. She'll be His precious jewel, the pearl of great price that He went out and searched for, and when He found it, He sold all that He had that He might purchase it and take her to Himself. What a love is this? But you know, that's not all that's going to be new. As God dwells with His people, He says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no death, no sorrow, no crying. Neither will be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. There is now a whole, complete order of things. It is all new. This order has passed away. This order fell. This order sinned against Him. This order went away from Him. He provided a way that this order could be made anew. Not washed, made new. Not changed, made new. Christian isn't the one who just turned a new leaf. He's new in Christ. The new earth won't be one that God just uprooted a fruit trees here and there and remolded the nations. It'll be new. It'll have been purged by fire. The heavens are new. People in that eternal city won't need the light of the sun or the moon to shine on. Not going to be any tears there. No tears, because no parting. No parting means no death. No death means no sorrow. Think of it, beloved. A new order of things. All things new. Why? Because the things that are here have failed. In the order of things. And so there was a need of a new order. So God, in Christ,
reconciled all things to himself.
Think of it in this light. I'm a Christian. I have been born again. Should I die in this moment, my spirit goes to be with the Lord.
My body they put in the ground.
Spirit and soul, I enjoy His presence. Body goes to decay. It's mortal. And it waits for a day for the redemption of the body. And all creation groaneth and travaileth till now. The earth bears the curse of the thorn. Men bear the curse of death. One day the total curse shall be removed, and all things shall be made new. You see, I am His. This body might die though, might go in the grave, and it waits for the redemption of the purchased possession. He's bought it. He put the down payment on it, but He's going to take it because it's His, and it'll be made anew. It's earthly now, then it'll be heavenly. Made like unto His glorious body. It'll have a new glory. It bears the glory of the earth, but then it'll be the glory of the heavens. It'll be the glory of the sun. It'll be the new order, because it'll be made fit for the eternal ages. He's the Father of it. Is it any wonder then? That being Father of eternity, that eternity coming out from Him who is everlasting to everlasting, is it any wonder then that He should want all things to fit the order of that age? And so He works all things through Himself to make them fit for the coming age. And we can enjoy all things. Beloved, what a day that shall be. He's the author of our salvation. It came out from Him, you see. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It came out from Him, and He was the perfect example of faith. He's the perfect example of eternity because He's eternal. He is faith personified. And in this sense, can you see how He stands as the Father of eternity, or the everlasting Father? Our portion, our joy, our possessions are in Him. And we have been made new in Christ if we own Him as a Savior. Do you own Him as a Savior? Do you own Him as a Savior? I wonder if we might close and sing our chorus again. His name is wonderful. Shall we stand as we sing it please?
His name is wonderful.
we do thank thee for him whose name is wonderful. We thank thee for the one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We thank thee, our Father, for the one who is wonderful, one who is filled with counsel, immutable, one who is mighty God, yea, almighty, one who is the Father of the coming age. We thank thee, our Father, that in the Lord Jesus, you've prepared us for the ages to come. We thank thee, our Father, for being able to drink at a living fountain, to draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy, knowing that one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We thank thee that he's pure, that he's holy, that he's righteous. Bless our hearts tonight, our Father. Perhaps there might be some unsaved amongst us. Oh, give them a glimpse of your Son, of his moral glories that he took upon himself when he suffered at Calvary. We ask that you would uplift the saints, strengthen them. Perhaps tonight some need words that are words to edification. Build them up, Lord. Some who need words to exhortation, we pray that you'll stir them up. And some who need words of comfort, oh God, bind up these hearts, for you're the God of all comfort. We commit and commend each one here to thee. We trust that their own hearts have received what you've had for them. In Jesus' name.